One, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, please. And if you start in Genesis, how many books will it be till you get to Ruth? It's eight. Eight books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and the book of Ruth. This is the only place in the Bible where the kinsman redeemer is actually played out. The kinsman redeemer, underneath the law in the Old Testament, was a near relative, probably your brother, for instance. If your brother died, you would then marry his wife if he was childless so that you could raise seed to his family line. How many of you glad we're not doing that today? Anybody? All right. Wonderful. But that's the way it was then, to carry on the family line. And it was important because those lines were to lead to the Messiah. And you actually find in the book of Ruth the line to the Messiah. It's amazing. The backdrop is pretty dark, pretty grim. The setting, as you would go on the stage, would be a dark setting. And you know how they sell diamonds, don't you? They have a dark background, and then the light shines on the glass, and you pay more than you should. Can we get an amen there, all right? But here, folks, in the backdrop, we're going to see the light of God's grace shining on people. It appears in this sermon that we're at today, in the story, this biblical history, we're in chapter 2. We've come to a place where one of the widows, Elimelech has died. After 10 years of being down in Moab, a washpot or a vessel for a trash can, if you will, he left the house of bread during a famine. By the way, ladies, pray for your husband when he's trying to make ends meet and it's kind of tough. Somebody say amen. Because men might have a tendency to go to greener grass and get out of the will of God. And that's not good. We ought to say, Lord willing, we will do this or we'll do that. We might just go someplace a year and find ourselves getting settled in, and before you know it, 10 years have passed. And that's exactly what happened here in the book of Ruth. They left Bethlehem, the house of bread. The grass was brown and dying. And so during that famine time, they went out full, but Ruth said that she's come back empty now. She wasn't realizing what a blessing that they had when she said, we were full when we left, my husband and I, and then two children. We were full. We had everything we really needed, even in the famine. But we left the house of bread. We left Bethlehem. We went down to Moab, about a 7 or 10 day journey over how the terrain in which you go. And it's rough and it's dangerous as well. And so 10 years have passed now. Elimelech died, and Naomi's two sons took wives, and both of her sons died. So now there's three widows. And at the place that we are picking up in chapter 2, Orpah, and the three responses of suffering, we see that in three widows, three ways to respond to pain and suffering. The first one, Orpah, turn back the false gods and the philosophies of the world and rely upon them. How many of you think that's good advice? No, whenever you're experiencing trouble, folks, don't go away from God. Go to God. Go toward God. Don't go away from God. That is a choice. Go away from God. Just live by chance. And that's not a good way to... I'll just take my chances. That's not a good way to live. I'd rather be depending on God's blessing and grace. In fact, our title today is Depending on God's Blessing and Grace, Not Chance. Very important. And then you have Ruth. She's decided that she's going to cling to Naomi. She clings to Naomi, and by clinging to Naomi, she's broken down in tears, and she's begging her, please don't entreat me or ask me to go away. And boy, what a love, devoted love. Please don't ask me to leave you. Please don't go away without me. And so, folks, we see in Ruth a devoted love, a determined act of her will. I am going to love you no matter what. And I'm not going anywhere. In fact, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And your God's going to be my God. How many of you think it's important to believe in the true God and depend upon Him. It's very important. He is life. And the Word of God tells us that the words of Christ, the Word here, are spirit and truth. They are life to us. A lot of people speak in death out there today, but we're speaking the words of life. And then Naomi is a true believer in God, but you know what? She's bitter. And there's our three choices. To death that might come in our family. To some famine, some destruction, some leanness. We can go away from God and take our chances. We can go toward God and cling upon Him with all of our heart. Or we can step forward but still have that bitterness. Folks, by the end of the message today, anybody who's bitter toward God, what's going on in their life, would you please ask God to take that bitterness out of your heart and stop it now. Amen? So we're going to see the gospel in the book of Ruth, no doubt about it. They're looking forward to the Messiah that would come, and we've looked back to Him, Jesus Christ. And He's coming again, by the way, and you better be ready. Next thing that happens on the prophetic calendar is the return of Jesus Christ called the rapture. He'll meet the believers in the air and snatch them up in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They will view the tribulation period from heaven, Revelation chapter 4. All you need to remember is the number 4, and you can understand what's going to happen in the future. Isn't that great? But folks, Ruth and Naomi didn't know what's going to happen in the future. You remember, when you're going through some severe trial, you're either going to take those trials and ask God to make you more like Jesus Christ, that's called humility, or you're going to rebel and get bitter. But I wouldn't take my chances on the world. I'd rest my faith in God. Amen. And I explained some things with you that I had bitterness in my heart in the past. And folks, the bitterness started in my heart right in the church. And I was bitter toward God for years because of something happened in the church when I was just 15, 17 years of age. And you know what? I came to realize that my faith needs to be in God, not in the performance of men. So therefore, I got to tell you, God did a work in my heart, began melting me down. And I said, God, I'm going to serve You. And I shared this with you before. But there's one thing, no business dealing still. Because I was a businessman. There's just one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to pastor church. I'll do anything but that. And here we are. God is still offering me mercy and grace. This are I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. The satisfying part of my heart is the Lord Himself. Plus nothing and minus nothing. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto all them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Haven't you heard of the patience of Job? Job, underneath severe trial, sores covering his body from head to toe, 10 children all dead, his cattle all dead, his land and buildings burned down to the ground. And then his self-righteous friends came along playing God's judge, accusing him of some sin, and that's why he had this trouble. But you know what Job said? The Lord hath given. My Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at the end, 42 chapters, the book of Job. When Job's severe trial of faith was ended, Job 42:10 and 12, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Today, depending on God's blessing and grace, not chance. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much today for this privilege to open up Your Word of Truth. We pray that everyone right now would ask You to speak to their heart, Holy Spirit. Not what a man can do, but what You can do, Lord, in our hearts and our minds. Lord, transform me as the Word is going forth, Your Word. And in Your power and in Your might, dear Lord, I depend. Lord, I'm getting ready to preach your word, and I pray that I would do it with the ability that you give me, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, cause the people to be attentive and listen and ask you to work in their hearts to transform them, knowing that the situations in their life are no secret to you, nor they were to Naomi and Ruth. You know exactly what's going on, and you know what's going on in all of our hearts all the time. And I'm so happy about that, Lord. That's so wonderful. That even while I was sinning against you, you still loved me and died on the cross for my sins. And you chose salvation, dear Lord, to this sinning man, and gave me eternal life and washed me in your precious blood and made me clean. I'm still thankful, Lord, for your amazing grace. And I haven't gotten over it yet. Still trying to live out your life perfectly. But Lord, make me a blessing to my wife and my children, the people of this congregation, even my enemies. May they see you in me, Lord, and that'll be the blessing that they need. The life of Jesus Christ coming through us is the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from all this death and the famine, 10 years have passed, 3 husbands are dead, 1 daughter-in-law gone, and then the cleaving love, devoted love of Ruth has been displayed to Naomi. And we have a scene change now. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22 for the scene change. And Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess and her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the what season? Or the barley harvest. That's the season in which they returned. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we will begin to read in just a minute. Boy, wasn't that great seeing those Brit children sing? Now, they must have known what my message was, or they wouldn't have chose that song. How many of you know I called them up? I didn't say a word to them. But it's very interesting. Those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know what those loaves were made out of? Barley. Barley is the first ripening crop, well before wheat does. And the big picture here about Boaz being a successful farmer, and barley was, of course, one of his important crops. No doubt he was successful because he sought to honor the Lord in his daily work. For example, we know that he left some grain for the poor. And this was a choice of the landowner. Leviticus would command that your field is square, but you are to circle the field on the inside, leaving the corners for the poor. But some people, some landowners got a little greedy, and they began to cut the edges closer and closer, leaving very little for the poor. And let me tell you, God wasn't happy with that. Remember that. The Lord has given, and the Lord can take away too. And we want to thank the Lord for our blessings. And don't forget about the poor. If someone addresses you and they are truly in need, we need to help them. That's the way it is. Especially in the household of faith, the local church. In Leviticus 23:1, the Israelite is instructed to bring the priest a sheaf of the first grain of his harvest. That's the barley harvest. Because it's the first one to mature. It gets better. We're talking about the big picture here. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, the Apostle Paul applies this to Jesus himself. The jealousy offering in Numbers 5:15, whether or not a wife was faithful to her husband, is the only offering which specifically required barley flour. Naomi and Ruth, folks, are going to step out in faith and go back to Bethlehem. Ruth has not been there. Her new God is the true God. She's no longer staying in Moab underneath a false god. It'll take 7 or 10 days to get through over rough terrain. We know that by history that thieves are along the route, hiding behind rocks and willing to attack unsuspecting travelers, particularly dangerous for women and two women alone. But you know what? Hope in God had caused them to start stepping forward. And folks, I got to tell you, if you don't have hope in God, you're not going to step forward spiritually. You're just going to be taking your chances in life. That is no way to live. Hope in God is the best thing you can tell someone in a time of trial. Amen. Keep your hope in God. Barley season had begun. They're headed back to Bethlehem. And Naomi had heard the Lord was doing something good in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And let's start in chapter 2 now, and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess, God never wants us to forget where Ruth came from, by the way. That's repeated 8 times in the book. She's from Moab. And God's going to show His great salvation through a believing Gentile. Aren't you glad that God brought Jew and Gentile together through the gospel? All God's people say, amen. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, verse 2, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. We find out later in history that Boaz is Elimelech's nephew, just to let you know. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess, here we go again, the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean, this Ruth speaking, and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. This is, she's speaking to the steward there. And the steward's telling Boaz what she said. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning. That's a break of day, by the way. Not a lazy woman here, amen. And continued from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? I want to say something to you. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Stay right where you are. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee, because they may be interested in her themselves? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, means a foreigner. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me that all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, the place where she was born, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not, therefore the Lord recompense thy work. And if full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Boy, there's a lot going on here, I got to tell you. You know, by the way, Naomi was still bitter, though she was stepping forward. She's taking baby steps. As I said before, she was like the flame about to go out. You know, there's a little bit of wind needs to be blown on that thing out in the country, you know, and the snow's coming, and you're just blowing on some dried sticks and trying to get a little fire going. Our faith is like that sometimes. Or a bent reed by the water, just a little more bend, and we're sunk, you know, this type of thing. And the Lord is very tender with people like that, and we ought to be too. Some people you don't need to kick in the backside, others you do. Amen? Can we get an amen there? All right. Some people don't need a lot of exhortation to go toward God because they've tried everything else, and they know that God Himself must be the answer. And folks, when you fully rely upon God, you will find Him to be faithful and true. All of these relationships, like Naomi and Ruth, David and Jonathan, by the way, had a relationship like that. That's the love of soldiers, a band of brothers. Let them go through war, and you're going to have a bonding element there that supersedes even some male and female relationships. Nothing inappropriate. We're just talking about true, devoted love to someone. Ruth even goes beyond marriage. She says, where you die, that's where I'm going to die. Well, if our spouse dies, we may not even live in the same place. So Ruth has actually gone beyond marriage in this vow to her Naomi. She says, where you die, I'm not moving. I'm staying right there, and that's where I'm dying. Now, this is all underneath the inspiration of God, so that's what she's going to do. How many of you love determined love? Looking in the face of your spouse at the altar, I'm going to love you. Amen. But Naomi, when her husband died, she got bitter. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Naomi wasn't doing that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Good thing our salvation is not based upon our perfect performance. Can we get an amen there? Salvation is based upon believing in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Stop it. And stop it now with all ill will or malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another on this basis, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If things go bad, and sometimes they will, we best run back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. It pictures coming back to the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace. That's our Heavenly Father's command to get what our hearts truly need. We need mercy and grace in the time of our need. I don't know about you, I need God every day. And I'm starting to realize it more and more every day. That's a safe place to be, by the way. In need of God who can do something about it. Naomi and Ruth didn't know about verse number one here. They didn't know that there was a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem. They didn't know that it was Boaz. They didn't know they had that relative. Been 10 years and he'd grown up in the manliness, a single man, loved the Lord, treated his people well, landowner. So in verse 2, we see a walk of faith here. Here's two widows starting out, heading back toward Bethlehem. And they come into Bethlehem after that 7 or 10 day journey over the mountain. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Folks, she didn't know whose field she was going to. Here's what her walk of faith was. I'm going to find work and food somewhere. God will use someone to show me grace or favor. How do you like that for a job interview? I'm not coming back until God works in someone's heart to show me favor. If the Lord opens the door, no man can close it. If God closes the door, ain't nobody going to open it. This is dependence upon God. And here is this widow girl, not even of that culture, walking out, stepping out the door from wherever they're staying, with nothing but the clothes on her back, most likely, and seeking to provide for her and her mother-in-law. I tell you what, this is one sweet gal right here. One sweet gal. From the human perspective, she was just stepping out on chance. In fact, look at verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Reaping, following the reapers, is equivalent today. You know, you've got the barley, you've got the stalk, you've got the kernels there, and then you've got these little beard-like, long, lanky grass. They're part of the grass family anyways. And so, you know, we have songs like Bringing in the Sheaves, for instance, that come out of that. Christ is the first fruits, this type of thing. Folks, following the reapers in the field, they were cutting it down as they go, right? You know what that's equivalent to? It's equivalent to a man walking around the city picking up plastic bottles or aluminum cans to eat that day. That's what it's equivalent to. I mean, this is poorer than dirt. You ever heard that one? Having two pennies to rub together would have been an improvement. They didn't have anything. And if they didn't get moving on something, they were going to starve. Anybody remember a widow that had a son down to her last meal and Elijah shows up? What did Elijah say to her? I'm not starving. You feed me first. How many think he said that? That's not what he said. He showed up representing God, and so the widow, in faith toward God, fed the prophet first. Guess what happened? The cruse of oil didn't fail, did it? And folks, that just shows you, in our most dire situation, we've got to seek the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a picture of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom, right here in the Old Testament. That's Matthew 6:33. This word hap right here, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after reapers, and her hap, in the Hebrew, that means to chance upon a chance. That's from the human perspective. Yeah, a lot of good that's going to do. You're going to go out and walk around some field, and they're going to tell you, listen, we've got all the people we can handle now. We got all the people we can handle now. We got all the people we can handle now. Field to field to field. I remember when we were hoping to buy a house. This is 23 years ago or something. We're still in the same house. I looked at 60 houses. 60. And I said, Lord, if you don't give us a house, we were only making $23,000 a year. Can you remember that days, Craig? The banker looked at me and said, I don't know how you got this credit rating. You don't have any money to pay the mortgage. I said, that's true. I said, but I'll pay this bill first after my tithes and offerings. I'll pay this bill first, I promise you. And I did. And God allowed us to carry through and pay the mortgage. So I give the Lord a praise for that. And what happened? How'd you get that house? Well, I was two blocks from the house, and this is what I prayed. Okay, Lord, I'm tired of searching. You know, I thought this is what you wanted. If you don't want it for me, I'm just going to live over that garage and that apartment with the broken door. People making noise, you know, no place to park. I'll just stay there in Montoursville the whole time. That's fine with me. But I'm done searching now. You're going to have to open the door for me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm at peace. I give it to you. I drove around the corner. There's a sign in the yard. They just took it up. For sale. What is this? Hey, who's that? Yeah, so-and-so passed away and other one family member went in a nursing home, and we just decided we're going to sell it to the daughter. How much you want for that place? Oh, there's work to be done. $65,000. So where do we sign? What a blessing. Say you were at the end of your rope. I was at the end of my rope, but God didn't have an end rope. God got plenty of rope. So here they were, casting herself out. Naomi's back at home praying slightly, a little embittered. Who knows what's going to happen? I heard good things were happening back in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Let's go back. Naomi has brought Ruth with her, who showed that dedicated love with Jesus Christ to her. I'm going to serve your God and die where you go. Where you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to die where you die. Determined, dedicated love. That's the kind of love supposed to be in the house of God amongst the brethren. Particularly what's going on in the world. If they see devoted, dedicated love in the house of God, it'll draw them in. If you love people where they are, it will draw them to Christ. Make me a blessing. You're asking that Christ would come through you. Her half, the chance upon chance, was the light on a part, verse 3, of the field belonging to Boaz. Well, what a coincidence. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? He already knows it all. This reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is played out. Trust in the Lord. Say it out loud if you know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's still in use today. Spurgeon said this, the Lord sometimes allows His people to be driven into a corner that they may learn how necessary He is to them. Amen. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorites. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm depending on the righteousness of Christ today, not my righteousness. Even being saved a long time now, I'm still depending on the righteousness of Christ. I'm trying to live up to the perfect standard of holiness as Jesus is holy in all His ways and righteous in all His works. If He indwells me, He wants to come through. Boy, He wants to come through in shining colors. Wow. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. What is Boaz praying as a landowner? Boy, wouldn't this be good? I pray that when you guys go out to work today, you realize that you're in the presence of the Lord. That's a whole lot better than, okay, we were down a little bit yesterday. Let's go. Yikes. Get going or get out. We got to beat last year's prophets. You don't see any of that attitude whatsoever. He went right back to the Lord. And he says to his workers, the Lord be with you. Boy, I love that, don't you? And notice their response. The Lord bless thee. Thank you for treating us in such a favorable fashion. You know, when you get a blessing of the Lord and then you start getting employees, and you know, be careful how you lead. Business owners, landowners are given these graces, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't you know it's the Lord who gave you the power to gain wealth? Well, God allows us to gain wealth, if we do, so that we might share with other people and be a blessing to them too. One of the things my brother David did, has over 40 employees and has a millionaire number times over. Remember that whole thing, Obama came in and doubled the cost on insurance and all that? You know what my brother David did? He said, this is going to cost me $1,000 per employee. He had a meeting with them, and he said to them, I'm going to pay this $1,000 so that your insurance will be the same. $40,000, one meeting. How do you think those employees felt about that? I guarantee you, they said, the Lord bless thee. So wonderful when you see something like that happening. Amen? So wonderful. Freely you have been given. Freely you have received. Freely give. So in verse 5 then, and Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, this one's kind of humorous. Whose damsel is this? You know what that's equivalent? I text this to my family as I was studying through. That's equivalent to saying, what a babe. That's one good looking girl. That's what it means. Very formal. Whose damsel is this? No, it's more like, who is that girl? That's exactly right. And so we were texting. Yeah, he gave her handfuls of purpose because she's a good-looking girl, you know. Texting back and forth. My mom said, y'all are crazy. I have four brothers and a sister. My sister didn't get involved in this one. She missed out. But my brothers had had a heyday with me. They were just laughing at me so much. And I was laughing at them. You know, part of the blessing of family is to be able to laugh together. That's part of a blessing of a family. Whose damsel is this? Wow, now that, who is that girl? That's how it starts, fellas. Who is that girl? All right. Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered, now here's the steward, he's speaking, and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And here's what she said to me, verse 7. I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She is offering to work as a low, wrong level, poor person, starting at the very lowest place in this large operation. Can you just let me follow the reapers? What is she asking for? Mercy. Grace. And the steward's given the account of her. He goes on in the middle of verse 7. So she came and hath continued even from the break of the morning there when the light came until now. So she's working about 12 hours there. Sun up to sundown. And she tarried a little in the house. And somebody made a note, women are always taking longer than they need to. That's terrible. Isn't it? That shouldn't be in there. Somebody can smile, can't they? You folks are very serious today. I don't know what the problem is there. That's a joke. So she tarried a little while in the house. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? I want to say something to you, and I want you to make sure that you're listening. That's what he's saying here. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence or from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Stay close to the other women. Why is that important? Anybody remember previous message why that's important? Now, this isn't just easy go, Johnny come lately type of stuff. This is women were threatened to be raped in the field. Because everybody was doing whatever they wanted to in their own sight. And Boaz, knowing that, said, stay closer to the other women. That's why. Verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Stay with the other women, do what they're doing. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Why? Because the young men are already thinking about it. That's why. They've noticed her. And when thou art athirst, middle of verse 9, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now that has not happened yet. Now she's shown favor beyond the other women. See, the women are supposed to draw the water for the men. He's telling her, you go drink the water that the men have. When the young men have drawn the water for themselves, they're going to bring you some. He just elevated her in the corporation. You know, some girls are a little slow in figuring out that a guy's interested in them. Can we get one right here? Something, I mean, this is going on. This is happening. You see, folks, the redemption of Jesus Christ redeeming sinners is what's called true romanticism. It's a love-drawing relationship. And Boaz is attempting to draw Ruth to love him by showing her love. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 10. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. That's in humility and thankfulness. And said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And I'll answer that. Because God put it there. That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. Don't you know I'm from Moab, a foreigner? And it's not so wise to show kindness to foreigners. You might even lose your own inheritance. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. Yeah, there's some background work here, isn't there? So Boaz, listen to this, ladies. Boaz has already heard about her character before he checked out her looks. He heard about her character, and that's why he is interested in her. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Boy, he knows a lot of details, doesn't he? And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity. I know you left Moab, traveled 7 or 10 days to come here and living here. I know that you're depending on God, and I know that you have a trust in God. I heard all that. In fact, I've been looking forward to meeting you. This type of thing is going on. But he sees her before he knows who she is. He didn't know she was in his field. Verse 11, last part. And are come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto for. And then here's what Boaz says about this is God showing Ruth what he's going to do through the mouth of Boaz. The Lord return. Recompense means to return the good work you've done to you. Return the good favor that you've shown to others. The Lord recompense thy work, not thy laziness, by the way. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to what, folk? To trust. Folks, we've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for physical things. That's true. But that is only an extension of us believing on Him for spiritual things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, the world thinks they're just doing whatever they want, and when we die, we'll just cease to exist. But that's not a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is that God created male and female. He created them for His own glory. And in the Garden of Eden, man sinned and was expelled from that Garden of Eden. And ever since then, up till now, Jesus Christ is coming trying to restore the man back to Him. Restore creation back to Him as Lord. Oh yes, He's Lord over all, but He's allowing sin right now. But one day sin will be removed. And the first Adam failed, but the second Adam will prevail. Amen. There is coming a new heaven and a new earth. And so in the biblical mindset, all of life is a redemption. Maybe the world doesn't realize it. I'm sure they don't. But the truth of the matter is, God has pulled the plug and all the water in the tub is coming right down before His throne of grace. And we're all going to stand there before Him, either in the righteousness of Christ or in our sins. And let me encourage you today, take the grace of God to be saved from your sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These physical pictures here are a picture of the salvation of the future Messiah that would come in their present experience. Verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." You know what Ruth is doing here? She's showing her work ethic. She's showing that she's been given grace and she's going for it. Reminds us of Paul, reminds us of the Christian's work ethic. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We see in verses 8 through 10 the blessing of depending on God's grace and a willingness to work. Grace gives us an opportunity to work. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Boaz heard about her character before he met her. Boaz reminds Ruth that every blessing actually comes from God. In verse 13, Ruth thanks Boaz for his grace and asks for that she might stay in his favor. Moses did the same thing with God. He used his experience in the glory of God to ask more for it. Exodus 33:13-18. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do these things also that thou hast spoken, and thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God knows all of us personally. And he said, I beseech thee, Moses, to the Lord, show me thy glory. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift to glorify God with. But we must access the use of that gift by dependence on the Lord. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As every man hath received a gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Here's a little bit of hymn history. Who put that clock on fast speed? I just only got 4 minutes here. Okay. A little hymn history. William Cowper was born in 1731 in Berkshire Dam, England. His mother died when he was 6 years of age, leaving him to be raised by his father. Unfortunately, his relationship with his father wasn't so good. His father wanted him to be a lawyer. He didn't want to be a lawyer. And so at the age of 30, he abandoned being a lawyer. He had trouble with mental illness and depression. The mental pain Cowper struggled with was primarily depression, leading him to attempt suicide on several occasions. He was never successful, however, and God would preserve his life until his natural death at the age of 69 in 1800. Cowper apparently became a believer in 1764 at the age of 33. While a residence at St. Albans Insane Asylum is where he was when he trusted Christ. He happened upon a Bible on a bench in the garden, and he read it. And John 11 and Romans 3 began to open his eyes to the goodness of Jesus and the sufficiency of his saving grace. After his conversion, throughout the rest of his life, he remained convinced of God's sovereignty and goodness. Even at times he had difficulty believing he himself was a beneficiary of it. He was. Cowper's hymn writing came as a result of his friendship with John Newton. They became friends in 1767 when Cowper moved to Olney, England to be under Newton's ministry. Isn't that something? To move somewhere to be underneath someone's ministry. Wow. Newton saw Cowper's bent to melancholy and reclusiveness and drew him into the ministry of visitation. That'll get your mind off yourself. which he did very much. They would take long walks together and between homes and talk of God and his purposes for the church. Then in 1769, Newton got the idea of putting a hymn book together, which he did with Cowper. Cowper had a poetic bent, and so Newton said, let's use it. In the end, Newton wrote about 208 hymns. His most famous one was Amazing Grace. That's his most famous one. Cowper wrote a famous hymn, and that is, one is, there is a fountain filled with blood. That's his most famous hymn. But he wrote another one, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And let me read you this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Folks, Ruth and Naomi went out. They came back to the place, the house of bread. That means they came back to God. Naomi, in her house, still bitter, yet faith was beginning to rekindle again. And Ruth, fully dependent on God, fully dependent on God, like Abraham, went out, not knowing where she was going. But she was following the Lord's steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we see that through this story, we can take our chances, or we can believe and depend on our loving and sovereign God, who's offering to guide our steps by his grace and blessing that he's given us through faith in Jesus Christ. My faith has found a resting place. I hope it's not in some device. I hope it's not in some creed. I hope it's in the ever-living one who died and lives for me. Wow. Amen. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for recording this book for us. And showing us the glory in each stage and how we need to depend upon you in our life. You will remain faithful even in a famine. And I praise you and I thank you for it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.